Well, let us turn now to the Gospel of Mark, the chapter 7. We turn now for our scripture reading, which is found in the Gospel of Mark, the chapter 7. And I read the verse 1 through to the verse 9. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not my disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. Amen. This is God's word. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy word, and may the Lord grant me the enabling to minister, to preach his precious word to the glory of God's name and to the very important need of our never-dying souls here this evening. Young adults, please turn with me now. I turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you a little earlier in the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter. May the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me now to minister his word to your souls. Now let me just say a few things by way of introduction as we come and we consider these verses that are set before us. Let us go in our mind's eye to this scene on this day when these things were spoken by the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were before the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, God come in the flesh. Let us go in our mind's eye. Let me take you to that scene. Well, if you notice in the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ has been ministering to thousands of sick and lame people in the region of Gennesaret. If you notice in the verse 53 of the chapter 6, we read, And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. That is, they heard of him, and they recognized him, and they knew him. They came to him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So in this region of Gennesaret, the Lord Jesus Christ was healing thousands of people. He has crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and people, no sooner does he land on the shoreline, the people begin to follow him. This great one who was able to heal the blind, to cause the lame to walk, those who couldn't see received their sight, and so on. So now we're here in chapter 7, in the verse 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, they take a rest for a while, and they have something to eat. They sit down to have something to eat. And you notice, so no sooner that they do sit down and have something to eat, some religious leaders, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes came, and they began to observe them as they began to eat, just before they ate, they noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, well, they didn't wash their hands before they had something to eat. Notice with me the verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread and defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft or often, eat not," they won't eat food, "holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." Now, these men have followed the Lord Jesus Christ from Jerusalem. We're told they came from Jerusalem. So bent they were on trying to trip him up. The Lord Jesus Christ gaining so much popularity because of his power, not only to heal and to do all these good things, but he had such a command of the Word of God, because he is God, the Son, able to do these things. Never man either spake this way or either taught like this. Here is God come now, doing these things. And if they can just find one fault with him, well, they will, and try to expose him and report it to the Sanhedrin and other religious councils. They were envious, and it was for envy that finally they put him to death. Now, we've read here that the Pharisees and the scribes, well, they wouldn't eat anything without going through a very elaborate sort of ceremony of washing before they touched any food. In fact, they thought they were so clean that it was food that defiled a man. They didn't think that there was anything unclean in a person. But they thought, you see, that it was food that was going to make a man sinful, make a man unclean before God. And so now, notice, seeing them eat without washing, they pose a very direct question to the Lord Jesus. Notice, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands?" The question they're asking is, why aren't they following in the tradition of men? Now, there is no such thing in the Word of God that ever teaches us that we have to wash our hands before we eat. Now, of course, it's a good idea to do it if you've been touching germs and such the like. And you can think how in the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ has been touching many people who were sick, many with a palsy. He didn't even wash his hands then. Now, of course, he's God, and he is able to overcome these things. Good idea to wash, but we must remember that it's not food that makes us unclean at all, is it? I mean, or even utensils, cups, and dirty hands when we've touched other things. It's not that which defiles the heart. I mean, we can take in germs, but germs don't defile the heart, do they? Not at all. So they ask him this question, why don't you follow in the tradition of the elders? Now, during the what we call the intertestamental period, that is the close of the Old Testament from the book of Malachi to Matthew, it's about 400 years. During that time, there were lots of Jewish teachings that began to creep in amongst the Jewish people, the teachings of the rabbis. They called them rabbinical teachings, and the Jews had many laws, some over 400 laws that they've added to the law of God. These they call the tradition of the Jews. And they devised all these things, and it was during that time that they developed these sort of rituals of cleaning yourself before you eat, because they thought that that somehow would make you a more holy person. They thought that that would make you cleaner on the inside, and that things, objects, can defile you. You notice, if you turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 11, Luke 11 and the verse 37, in another place here, the Lord Jesus Christ is in a man's house. He's a Pharisee. Won't get into the details at this point, but you'll notice, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So here is the Lord Jesus in this man's house, and he notices this man is aghast at the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't wash his hands or anything. And so this was the thinking of the Pharisees. If you just cleaned things, and well, if you had clean clothes, and if you did certain things that made you clean on the inside, clean robes, clean cups, clean utensils, wash your hands before you eat. And of course, the Lord Jesus exposes there in Luke 11 that inside the heart is all wickedness. Even these religious people, you know, young people, probably most of you go to church. You attend a place of worship. That does not clean us. Like these religious people here, going to church, putting on clean clothes and fine clothes, perhaps even a suit and a tie, those things don't make us right before God at all. And God sees what's in the heart. Here at that Pharisee's table was God, the Son. And he could see inside that man's heart. And on this day, when the Pharisees come after the Lord Jesus Christ has healed all these people with his disciples, and they sit down to eat, and these Pharisees and scribes begin to charge him and his disciples of doing something unclean, he exposes the folly of their traditions and how people try to mask what is in the inside of the heart. You know, we can wash, have a 20-minute shower before we come here and scrub with Ajax. I don't know if you can buy Ajax anymore. Vim, you can scrub with all these chemicals, put bleach on you. That doesn't clean your heart, and it doesn't make you acceptable before God. I don't know if you know, you've heard of a man, Joseph Fritzl, a man who was convicted in Austria. The headlines were hit a few years ago about the unspeakable things that this man did to his family. I won't go into the details. It's extremely disturbing to hear what he did to his own children. It's sickening. But there was a man, the people in Austria saw him to be just an ordinary man. He looked no different to the rest of the people in the world. They didn't suspect anything. And for years he was doing these things. Soon he was found out. And he understood the consequences, and he went before the judge in court, and he knew he was guilty. And the judge told him that he had a right to appeal. And his lawyer glanced over at him, and he said he wouldn't. He wouldn't appeal. He said he knew what he did was wrong, and he said he was sorry. But that doesn't take away the sin, does it? It doesn't take away the crimes, the wickedness. There was a man living in a civilized country and doing these things for decades to his own family. Joseph Fritzl looked like an ordinary man, but nobody knew what was in his heart for all those years. I was reading about a woman in the days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of England's most notorious serial killers, a woman who killed hundreds of babies, pretended she was looking after them. Nobody knew it. Nobody suspected it. But you see, like them, there are sins in our hearts that God knows all about. There's nothing hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do, says the Word of God. Like these Pharisees, no matter how we try to dress ourselves up, we can't hide it from God. Concerning this man, Joseph Fritzl in Austria, the psychiatrist said he acted as an ordinary man, just as you and I. But he was harboring sin on the inside. And all of us do. We come into this world, and as we have sung from Psalm 51, we were conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. Job says, can anything clean come out of that which is unclean. Job knew that he came from sinful parents. We've all come from sinful parents. Not only is Adam's sin imputed to us, because the Bible clearly teaches us that very fact, that we come forth out of the womb, as David says, speaking lies, harboring sin, keeping these things within our own hearts. But you see, these foolish Pharisees and scribes thought they were so good, so clean, that it was food, that it was objects, that it was touching people that would make these incredibly clean people unclean, and that therefore they would be no good before God. And you see, this is why Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know, we may grow up in a Christian home, and maybe because of that we think we're better than other people in the world. We think that we're clean, that we're not as bad as the lad down the street that takes drugs and does all sorts of things. Well, there we are. We go to church. We sit with our parents, and maybe we think, because, like these people did, because we come from godly parents, Christian parents, well, the Lord will look upon us favorably. They took so much pride in their heritage. They took so much pride. Hear them, see them talking about their tradition. See them talking about these traditions, but they traditions that they made up, that they conceived in their minds. Did you know that during this intertestamental period between the book of Malachi and Matthew, that there was a time when men began to wear phylacteries? You know what a phylactery is? It's a little box, leather box, a pouch, and the Jews would strap them on their arms, and strap them on their foreheads, and write portions of God's word and put them in those boxes. And they thought, well, if those boxes were right near their minds, right on their arms, they were holier than that. They were holy. But you see, they had misunderstood what God had said much earlier on in the book of Deuteronomy. God had said, therefore ye shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand. But it was about 400 years before this time of the Lord Jesus that these Jewish rabbis began to apply those verses literally. It wasn't until then. And so it was the practice of tying phylacteries to their arms and to their heads, and these other traditions that crept in. And the Lord Jesus Christ comments on that in Matthew 23 in the verse 5. And he says this about the Pharisees: but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They want to wear big phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They thought that garments and wearing phylacteries would make them good in the sight of God. And maybe you walk around with a Bible. Maybe you walk to church with your family, Bible in hand. Maybe you don't have a worldly book in your bedroom. Maybe you don't have any of these things. Maybe you think, because of that, I'm clean before God. That's how they thought. How foolish that is. Eating food the right way. There were laws in Leviticus about certain foods, and God had given those laws so that God's people would be separate. There were certain things that the Jewish people of the Old Testament couldn't eat. And that was not meant to make them holy, but to show the world that there are separate people, that there are different people. Some of those laws had to do with hygienic issues as well, rightfully so. But they thought, you see, all the time that they could appeal to Scripture to support their erroneous, their foolish views, that by keeping things, keeping certain ceremonies and making ceremonies, that they would be then clean in the sight of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this very issue. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of him. It's what's already in there. You and I are born in sin, and it is what is in us is what needs to be dealt with. From the moment we begin to be conceived in our mother's womb, it's sinful. We're conceived in sin, as we have sung. So what did they do? They strained at gnats and they swallowed camels, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. They nitpicked at little things that weren't even in the Word of God, and yet they laid aside the commandments of God. What was the commandment of God? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it. And he said to them, verse 9, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." What's the commandment of God? What's the first commandment? You should know that. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. And that's something we don't do. That's something we've never done. At least perfectly. We come forth lying, full of murders. We may be horrified at the thought of Joseph Fritzl and that woman that killed all the babies in London all those years ago. But you know, all the seeds of sin are in your heart and my heart. Put in the right situation, the right time. All the potential for those sins are there. But there is furthermore, there are also the sins, are there not, of the thoughts, of the mind. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks here of adulteries. What comes out of a man that defileth a man. Verse 20. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man." Verse 21. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with. Not so much the actions. Evil thoughts do what, young people? They lead to evil actions. And you can live in a religious community like these people here, and those evil thoughts will be restrained, you see. You might live in a Christian family. And those thoughts of yours will be kept under check by the watching eye of your parents. And it's only by the grace of God that you're there. And you're not slipped into the ways of this world. So evil thoughts are in the heart. Notice with me, follow. Adultery. Maybe you've had adulterous thoughts already. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about lusting after a woman in your own heart. That's adultery, he says. You're guilty of it. And God sees it. Terrible thoughts, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in Matthew, there upon the Sermon on the Mount, that if we so much as hate somebody, he says, you've murdered in your heart. And God sees these things. Murders, thefts, theft in the heart. Oh, you say, I've never stolen anything. But maybe you've wanted something. That's not yours. That's covetousness. It's not only covetousness, but you imagine you have it. All kinds of things can be committed in the heart. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit. You've told lies. It's in the heart. Now these Pharisees, as we read, they clean the cups on the outside, but the inside of the heart is a den of iniquity. And that's how we are. It's how we come into this world. Notice lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things. They are wickedness, or wickednesses I should say, that are in our evil hearts. And all of these things condemn us. Well, this is God's indictment upon man. And man is guilty before God. Utterly guilty before God. You and I are unclean. There's nothing that is unhidden from God's eye. He sees all things. He looks at us. We read in the Psalm 14, "God looketh down from heaven and seeth that none do good. No, not one." That's the word of God speaking, and that's the indictment from God. You realize that when God judge the world. In the book of Genesis, the chapter 6, perhaps you want to turn there with me. It's that occasion where God is going to judge the world because there is wickedness. And let me say, the world is no better today. It is full of wickedness. And look, when God sees the world, he not only sees the mass of humanity, but he actually sees what's in the heart of people. Genesis, the chapter 6. The verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Now notice, "and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And young people, unless we're saved, we do not wake up with a heart every day to live for God. We think how we may serve ourselves, how we may better ourselves, how we're going to live for ourselves. You come into this world, you come serving self. And that's wickedness. For God has made us to serve him, to love him, What's the first commandment? I said it to you, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind and thy strength. There was that rich young ruler that came running to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He claimed to have obeyed all the commandments of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ pointed to one specific one. He said, sell all thy goods and give it to the poor. He couldn't do it because he was doing what most people do, in fact what all people do, until God turns our hearts. We live for self. We live apart from God. Why? Because it's a heart full of sin. We come into this world living stray from God. And these Pharisees, you see, they didn't want to see it. And so there's one great issue that we need to face. Notice, as the Lord Jesus Christ, he addresses. I want you to notice in the verse 14, when he calls all the people, he has answered these men. Now notice what he says in the verse 14. He gathers a crowd around him as the crowds begin to listen in on this criticism from these men. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. He says, listen up, I've got something to say to you. This is very important. And young people, I want you to hear it tonight. Because you know, we can feel very safe being sat in a church and feel that we're separate from the world. The Lord Jesus says, I want you to listen. He says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing, notice it, no thing from without a man that entering into him can defile him or make him unclean, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And then he says, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is what you need to hear. The Lord is saying to you tonight, we come into this world with a big problem, young people. I came into this world with a big problem, an unclean heart. Sinners have a bad heart and a bad record. You see, we've got the record of past sin. And we've got an ongoing bad heart. Unless the Lord deals with that heart. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came, as we read in Ezekiel, to give a new heart. That's why David cried out in that psalm, create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Now, of course, the Christian's heart is never thoroughly clean. But what happens when God does create a new heart? He puts new desires in there. His spirit now begins to live in that heart. And there's a cleaning out. There's a new desire. It's no longer for me. It's for God I must live. So nothing that we eat can make us unclean, but it's what's already there that needs to be dealt with. These people perhaps thinking, surely nothing ever has passed these clean lips. We've touched no pork. We haven't eaten these things. We're clean. But they were as filthy as every other sinner is. In fact, the more religious they became in terms of their externals and trying to make themselves clean, the worse they became. Because you see, sin is so corrupt. The Bible speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. We invent ways to tell ourselves that we're clean. Now you young men know, maybe you've got a car. It's no use, is it? You take your car for an MOT and you just clean the outside. You take it to the garage. And you give the man a smile, you walk in and you know something's well wrong with that car. You drop the keys off, say, it looks nice, doesn't it? You leave the garage and you know he's going to put it on the computer and the emissions are all wrong. It's not going to pass. The young people, God doesn't need any detector upon our hearts. He knows what's already there. And there's no deceiving God. We won't hide anything from him. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to deal with the problem. You know, the Bible says in Zechariah that in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, that he would open up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And sinners may go there. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost people. I mean, Peter was a very rough man. He was a fisherman. He wasn't a refined man. But Peter knew this is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is it's a heart matter. And you and I have a bad heart. The Lord needs to cleanse it. Only God can cleanse the heart. What makes us unclean is what comes out of the heart. And we've gone through these matters here. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. This is why it is so important. You know, we can very easily deceive ourselves like these men who went through all of their religious rituals that they made up. People have all kinds of rituals they make up. We're very clever at that. People often do them to mask up the real problem. Pretend everything is all right. It's like cleaning the car on the outside, making it look good, but it's a failure. And that's what we are. Absolutely ruined. When God saw, there in Genesis, where I read from Genesis 6:5, the wickedness of man's heart, that it was continually evil. That is again repeated in the Bible, in Romans 3. God sees now that there is wickedness in people's hearts. And what did God do in that great day of Noah? He completely deluged, he flooded this whole earth. And millions of people died, perished in that flood. And only 8 people survived. They went into that ark. Noah and his family. Everybody else perished. And it's the same young people. If we do not repent of our sins and seek the Lord to clean our heart, to give us a new heart. The Lord Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye will die in your sins. And it's a terrible thing to die in our sins because, you know, our sins don't just leave us. Sins corrupt. It's like sin now. Think of what sin does to a human being. Look at how people sin in the world. And one sin leads to another. But you see, sins will continue. People, we read in the book of the Revelation, will be cast into hell and be blaspheming against God, cursing God, and will have that wicked heart that is against God for all eternity, but they will be judged for all eternity. Hell is going to be an awful place. There will be anguish. People will not be perfected in hell. They will be with devils, wicked people, with the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the people that have never repented. But those who trust in the Lord Jesus, you know what? They are given a new heart now by the grace of God. And they go on to cleanliness. They go on to sanctification. And it's not from the outward in. It's from the inward out that you begin to see a change. And when they die, they are finally perfected. And they will be like the Lord Jesus, and they will never sin again. We may try to hide our sin, and may try to mask up and cover up ourselves, but the Bible says, be sure of it, your sin will find you out. It'll discover you for what you are. So this is why the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord, who is the physician of souls, who is the only one that can deal with the real problem within the heart. No amount of religion, no amount of, although we must go to church to hear the word of God. Those things will not change us. God needs to change the heart. He needs to clean us from the inside. But we've got to see the wretched condition of our sin. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but it's a true story about a young girl who belonged to a family, and the family didn't live nearby a church. The family were living out in the country, and they were reliant on ministers coming to them to minister the word of God. And this one minister would stop by quite often, the family, and he would hold a service in the home. And they would gather for prayer. But this young girl, she wouldn't meet with the family, with the minister that would come. So the minister said to the family, I want you to pray for her. I want you to pray for her. And they said, well, what should we pray? He said, pray that God will show her her heart. So they began to pray. First meeting he came, she wasn't there. Still wasn't there. They began to pray, and they continued to pray. And then he came again and he asked, "Is she here? Is she not going to join us for prayer?" And he said, "She's too upset. She's too sad. She feels she can't come. She feels she's such a sinner. She can't sit with us." Well, the minister went up to the room, talked to the young girl, and said to her, "That's good, you see your heart. Now pray God will reveal to you his heart." So she did. She began to pray that. He said, "But you know, in order for you to know God's heart, you've got to read his word." So she began to read the word of God. She began to read the gospel. Now Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And you know, she finally saw the heart of God. The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That young girl began to cry to God to have mercy on her. And those are two prayers you need to pray. That kind of prayer, the Pharisees, I don't think prayed at all. The one Pharisee in the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that parable. He said, "I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that." But there was a tax collector who couldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Pray that God will reveal your sin to you and that he will show you the remedy of that sin. The Lord Jesus is the great physician. He is the one that died for his people's sin. Those that truly repent and believe on him, they're made to feel their sin. They call on him for forgiveness of their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't that wonderful? Well, I pray the Lord might reveal to you your sin. Don't be so foolish as these Pharisees thought that they could clean themselves up by doing certain things and not doing certain things. And if you're not getting disturbed at these words this evening, it just shows that you already have a bad heart. You know, we can silence the conscience. It doesn't change the wickedness of the heart, does it? Pray God will reveal our hearts to us. You know, the world can tell you you're a fine young man because you go to church, or a fine young woman because you go to church. But you know, don't get the world's assessment. Get God's assessment. There are none that are righteous. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Seek him now. The problem is, we are born with a poisoned well. Our souls are like a poisoned well. There's nothing good in there. Only the Lord can make it good. Only the Lord can save us. Don't believe in your wicked heart a day longer. It'll only take you to hell. Believe on the Son of God, who came to die and to save sinners. He came to die for them and to save them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he bore all the sins of his sheep there on the tree, so that they would go free. He who lived that spotless life, and to give his righteousness as a free gift to all that believe upon him, is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So they are free and pardoned and may have eternal life through him. May the Lord be pleased to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins and eternal life through his Son. Amen. Let us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we have heard both the bad news, that we are unclean in and of ourselves. There is nothing that comes in us that can defile us, but there is everything within us that makes us defiled. But there is one that came to cleanse his people from their sins and to pay the punishment that was due unto them, and to give his righteousness as a free gift to all that believe upon him. Bless thy word. We thank thee for our time together. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless the evening to us and grant us a safe journey home. But Lord, may this word not part from our hearts and minds. May we ponder it. May we seek thee now, while thou might be found. We ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.